I want to take just a moment. Maybe you've seen the news the last 48 hours or so, but there's been increased conflict in the Middle East, and we are connected to that at the very least because of brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing danger or persecution or the possibility of lives lost. I was reading yesterday where Iran is the church in Iran is the fastest growing church in the world. It is also the most persecuted church in the world. And I don't think those two things are any coincidence at all. And so it just moved me to pray for peace in the Middle East, for brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing great danger and the loss of life, and that Jesus would bring about a peace that only he can bring. So would you join me just in praying for what we're seeing happening, Lord? We don't understand many conflicts that arise around the world. We don't get it. We don't understand. It doesn't make sense to us, Lord. But we ask that you would supernaturally intervene and into this conflict in the Middle East, Lord, and that you would protect our brothers and sisters in Christ from harm and Lord, as they face persecution, we ask that you would strengthen their faith, that they would be resolved to live even more faithfully for Christ in this world. And Lord, that your son Jesus would be glorified somehow in the midst of this conflict. And we ask in his name, amen. We're in a series that we're wrapping up today called It's Not Over Yet. And 2 weeks ago on Easter, we kicked it off. Talking about the resurrection of Jesus and that was the greatest example of it not being over yet. No matter what we believe about our life or where our life is, that it's never over with Jesus. And then last week we looked at a story after the resurrection in which two of his followers were on the road away from Jerusalem. And in this sort of symbolic way, they were walking away from what they had known and everything that was sort of the foundation of their faith, and maybe even walking away from God on a road sort of back to where they were from. And that's where Jesus found them. And this truth that Jesus finds us even when we're walking away from him is just a great, not just a comforting thing, but a powerful thing. And today we're wrapping up with a story, looking at a story of another of Jesus's followers, Simon Peter, who was one of the closest followers, one of the first followers that Jesus invited along with him. And this is another encounter that the disciples have with Jesus after the resurrection. And what's interesting as you read the accounts of John after the resurrection and other gospel accounts, that they didn't recognize Jesus. In several instances, they just didn't recognize him. And we go, well, why, you know, how could you not recognize Jesus right in front of you? And last week, you know, I think I mentioned that, you know, sometimes God has to open our eyes to see what he sees and see things in the way that he sees them. And that should be our prayer, that Jesus would open our eyes to that. But today, the disciples are having a meal. And it's interesting as we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, how often very defining moments happen around a meal. Okay, so church dinners are biblical. Okay, it's just right there. And this is another one of those. And they had just had this amazing catch of fish. And John mentions that they had caught 153 fish. That they've had this incredible haul of fish, and what else would you do? Cook the fish. And maybe they had maybe a nice blackened salmon and asparagus. I don't know. Maybe a tilapia. Maybe it was fried. Maybe it was a fish fry. The first fish fry was among Jesus and his disciples. My favorite miracle of Jesus, the fish and chips. Okay? This is another one of those fish and chip stories in which they share a meal. And John tells us in verse 15 of John 21... when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, when we're talking with someone, maybe a spouse or a friend, and we ask them the question and they don't hear our question, we can get frustrated, right? Well, did you hear what I said? Do you love me? Jesus says. And Peter gets frustrated because Jesus not only asked him once, he asked him twice, he asked him a third time. I know that if my wife Megan comes to me and asks me, "Do I love her?" I'm thinking, "Okay, what did I do? What's wrong? Something is wrong here. Of course I love you." And if she were to ask me again, "Well, no, do you really love me? Megan, of course I love you. You know that I love you." And if she were to ask me a third time, I can identify with Peter that he's getting upset. I don't know if there was noise going on, if they couldn't hear clearly, or if they were, you know, more than 10 or 12 feet away, a distance where you can accurately hear someone. But Jesus repeats the question three times. And three times he says, "If you love me, take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." Now, the last time we read about Peter, he's running to the tomb because the women had come and told the disciples that the tomb was empty. And there's this sort of panicked, you know, shocked Peter's running to the tomb along with John. He was the first one to go to the tomb. Peter's a man of action. Peter's a man of passion. He was one of the first followers of Jesus along with his brother. Jesus invites him to follow him, and Peter steps out and he says yes. He's always the one who says, "I'll go first." And he's a man of passion. And sometimes that passion sort of got him a little bit in trouble. And at the Last Supper, Jesus gets up after the meal, again, another meal, and he goes around and he's washing his disciples' feet, and he gets to Peter, and Peter refuses to let Jesus wash his feet. He says, "No, Lord, I should be washing your feet." And then as Jesus is arrested and brought before the officials, Peter lets his emotions get the best of him, and he cuts off a guy's ear. You know, not the greatest thing on your resume. Like, I don't know if later on he was looking at his LinkedIn profile and thinking, "Well, do I include that I had this little incident with the servant's ear? Like, hey, we heard at your last job that you cut off someone's ear. Could you tell us about that? You know, we called a reference and they said you sometimes are full of passion and maybe you let your emotions get the best of you, Peter. Can you explain what's going on?" And then just before Jesus went to the cross, he's gathered with his disciples. He's telling them that the Son of Man must suffer and die. He's telling them that he must go to the cross. And Peter says, "No, Lord, I will go and I will die with you." Steps out. Separates himself, you could say, from the others and says, "No, Jesus, I will die with you." And just after that, Jesus says, "No, Peter, actually, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. Before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me." And Peter denies Christ. What does it mean to deny Jesus? I mean, we might look at this and go, well, what does it mean to deny Christ? I mean, Jesus himself says in Matthew 10 that whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. We might say, well, what? You know, what happened with Peter's denial? Isn't that what we're talking about? Isn't he denying Jesus? And isn't that sort of like you're out? Like permanently out, sort of like mob style in the mafia. I mean, you go against the family, Michael Corleone says, you know, to Fredo, one of my favorite movie of all time, Godfather 1. And Michael Corleone says to Fredo, Fredo, don't ever go against the family again. He says it with like more like conviction than I just did. He gives him that look. He says, Fredo, don't ever go against the family again. And there's that moment where Fredo has that, you know, the scared emoji face where the eyes get big and it's like, you know, and maybe Peter has that same expression when Jesus tells him, Peter, you know, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. And maybe, I don't know, maybe Peter had that sort of like, you know, no, Lord, that's crazy talk. I'd rather die. I'm going to go down with you and die with you. I've never denied you. So what happened? See, the first thing I think we got to realize is that Peter is there. After the resurrection, as Jesus appears to his disciples several times, including this instance, they catch this large group of fish, 153. And then Jesus asked him, maybe in the most famous exchange in the New Testament, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Peter is there. Jesus doesn't gather his disciples and say, hey, guys, I mean, you guys know what Peter did. He doesn't look at Peter and go, Peter, let's talk about what you're going to do differently next time. Could we just recap sort of what happened? You know, you did deny me. I mean, it was kind of bad. I mean, you know, I want to make sure you've learned from this, Peter. It's going to go in your LinkedIn. And what are you going to do differently? He doesn't say any of that to him. He says to Peter, do you love me more than these? See, Peter is brought back into the family. He's reinstated. He's reconciled. He's there. Yes, he denied Jesus, but he sought forgiveness and repentance. And he's back with the other disciples. And Jesus asked him, do you love me more than these? Now, what is he asking about? Do you love me more than these? What are the these? Well, the these could be this large group of fish that they just hauled in, 153. I mean, maybe Jesus is recalling when he tells Peter earlier that he's going to make him fishers of men. And he's asking him, Peter, do you love me more than these? Like, do you love me more than what you do? Than your vocation? Or he could be asking Peter, do you love me more than these? And the these, meaning the rest of the disciples. And maybe Jesus is recalling when Peter stepped out from the other disciples and separated himself and said, no, Lord, I will die with you rather than deny you. Maybe Jesus is looking at him and recalling that conversation and reminding Peter in a sense of what he had earlier said, and bringing Peter to reflect on his commitment to him and to ask him, Peter, do you really love me more than the others? But Jesus is reconciling Peter to himself. Jesus is extending forgiveness. And this is a powerful example of the truth that our sin does not define us, but Jesus' grace defines us. Our sin does not define who we are. We are not marked by our sin. We are marked by the grace and forgiveness of Jesus that he extends to Peter even after denying him. He extends it to Peter in this powerful moment. And Peter goes on to lead the church, to become a pillar of the church, to write portions of the New Testament, and ultimately to die for Jesus. What is forgiveness? James Martin says forgiveness is a gift to the one who forgives because it frees him from resentment, and to the one that needs forgiveness because it frees him from guilt. See, forgiveness is mostly for you. You hear me? Forgiveness is mostly for you. It is not for the other person. That's all right. I thought it was my kid. It's all right. That's all right. As It's always good to have the sound of kids in church, man. You should know. We at Canton this morning, one of the kids was singing during the service, and man, he was belting. He was belting it out. And he was a little late. You know, I almost was like, hey, you know, come on, get the verse. We're already on the next verse, and you're still. But Jesse, you know, our worship leader in Canton's, he acknowledged it, which I thought was really powerful moment. He said, no, you keep singing. You keep singing. This kid was right down front singing next to a couple other kids. And he said, no, you keep singing. And it was great. It was great because God loves to hear us give him praise. And he doesn't expect perfection. He expects openness and honesty, and it was just incredible. I wanted you to hear about that this morning. But forgiveness is mostly for you and for me. It's not as much for the other person, because forgiveness frees us from the bondage of resentment and anger and bitterness. And there's probably some of us in the room today that have not extended forgiveness to another person, and we are miserable. There's a reason for that. And the reason is that you are taking on the weight and the pressure of the payment for that act that has offended you, when forgiveness says, no, I'm no longer holding you responsible for the payments of what you have done. Now, forgiveness is not condoning. Forgiveness is not excusing. Forgiveness is not tolerating sinful behavior. Forgiveness is not rationalizing the behavior of the other person. Forgiveness is simply saying, I no longer hold you responsible for the payment. See, we live in such an eye for eye, tit for tat culture, right? Where it's like, man, you did this to me, you've got to pay something for it. Because there's this thought that if I don't seek justice, you know, that I'm sort of on the losing end of that. And forgiveness is not that at all. Forgiveness says, no. I'm going to extend forgiveness to you because Jesus has extended it to me. I'm going to forgive you because God has forgiven me. See, it begins with God, doesn't it? Forgiveness is initiated by God, and so we extend it to one another. And that's, Jesus shows us how to do that. But think about this background when Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, when he writes, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. I mean, I have to imagine that as Peter is writing this, he's got the backdrop of this conversation with Jesus after his resurrection, in which he's reinstated. And his life is transformed by the reconciliation extended to him by Jesus. And then he writes, he himself bore our sins. See, forgiveness says, you've got to bear the sins. You've got to bear the sins on the cross. And when we don't forgive, we put other people on the cross other than Jesus. There's only one crucifixion that has been needed in human history to extend forgiveness. It is the crucifixion of Jesus. But we try to put other people up on a cross, right? You didn't forgive me. You're going to pay. And Jesus says, no. I've already paid. See, forgiveness frees us from being responsible, or the other person being responsible, for the payment of sins. By his wounds, you have been healed. He quotes Isaiah, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter's able to write that because Jesus has reconciled him. He's able to write that because he's experienced the forgiveness of Jesus himself. He's able to write that because he has experienced the grace and mercy of God in Jesus. And he's able to say he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross because he's had a real encounter with Jesus, literally face to face, in which he's reconciled to God. This has a lot to do with our work for Jesus. See, in this conversation, Peter is commissioned. He's commissioned to spend his life caring for others in the mission of God to take and to bring other sheep into the fold, to take the message of Jesus and extend it out beyond there. But oftentimes in our work for Jesus, we can put the work for Jesus ahead of our love for Jesus. And when we put the work for Jesus ahead of our love for Jesus, that's just religion. Work without love is religiosity. It's moralism. It's religion that says, well, you got to do this for God in order to earn God's favor, in order to God say, I need you on my team. Man, you had a great week. I mean, you were killing it. I saw you listening to worship music in the car on the way to work. I need you on the team. You got your wife flowers last week, and it's not even a holiday. As if God is going, man, I am impressed. Let me tell you. I mean, you're killing it this week. See, God's love for us is not any more on our best day. And it's not any less on our worst. It's not any less on our worst. The day in which we get into an argument with someone, or we cuss out someone, or we, you know, not you, other people. I'm just, you know, like, I know no one in this room does that. Just try to imagine maybe someone else doing it, where we don't act like Jesus in a circumstance. I mean, I know that's never happened with any Christians before, where any Christians have ever acted in an un-Christ-like manner, but just try to pretend that it's a scenario. And we sort of feel the guilt, and we feel like we've messed up with God. Well, God, you know, I really messed up. I don't know if I can come back. I don't know if you will welcome me back. That's Peter's circumstance. Maybe he denied Jesus. I mean, that is up there on the list of messing up with God. Denying Jesus. I mean, has anyone in this room ever denied? I mean, Don, you don't have to raise your hand. But that's up there on the list of messing up with God. You could say, well, maybe I've messed up with God. And maybe you have felt like at one point or another, or even right now, that you've messed up with God, and you're not sure if God is even listening to you, or you think God has like got his arms crossed, like the disappointed parent, you know? It's like looking at you like, see, I tried to tell him. I really did. I tried to tell him, you know, and I told you this was going to happen. Some of us view God like that. That God is just disappointed with us like a parent or a school principal, and we've never quite measured up with God. See, that's what religion does to us. It destroys us. It destroys hope. Religion has this standard in which we can never live up to. But Christianity says Jesus has already met the standard. Jesus has already met the standard. And that's Peter. He was reconciled to Jesus. I do think there was an element of humility in this conversation. I mean, Jesus asked him 3 times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He gets upset. He's like, why do you keep asking me? Yes, Lord, of course I love you. There has to be an element of humility for us to be used by God. Because if we don't reach a level of humility, God will not use us in the ways he wants to use us. He will not use us until we have humility and we're humbled and we realize it's not about me, because I am broken, I am imperfect, I am flawed. And that was Peter. I mean, Peter was brought to that moment, and then Jesus commissions him. Then Jesus says, feed my sheep. See, because humility and love for Jesus always comes before work for Jesus and mission for Jesus. Because if we are sent out by Jesus without love and without humility, we are just shouting at people and not loving them in the way that Jesus calls us to love them. That is the example of this conversation with Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then feed my sheep. Humility opens us up to be used by God. And our love for God, a love for Jesus, is demonstrated by our care for others. More so than how much we know about the Old Testament, or how much we do this or that, or how often we attend church, or how much we give, or how many times we have done this or that. Our love for Jesus is demonstrated by our care for others. It is the single most effective witness that we have before a watching world, is for people to look at us and go, they love each other in an incredible way. How? How is it even possible? They looked at the early church and said the same thing. They love each other in this incredible way. How is it even possible? Man, they have nothing. They are so poor. They are the definition of poor and then some, but they love each other, and that's how the church exploded. It exploded because people's curiosity was sparked by how the Christ followers loved each other and in turn loved them. That's the recipe for growth. That's the recipe for church growth. That is the church growth plan. Right there. I just revealed it. You are the plan. You are the plan. By how you love each other. That is the church growth plan that Peter is an example of. That the early Christ followers modeled. That Christ followers down through the century have modeled even to this very moment. You are here because someone took seriously the command and call of Jesus to love one another. It's a proven plan. It works. God using broken and flawed people to say to other broken and flawed people, you are loved. You are welcome. And when we stop making it our mission to love broken and flawed people just like ourselves outside these walls, we have left the mission that God has called us to. I mean, look at the disciples. They were messed up, broken, ordinary. They didn't get it. Like, sometimes we're like, man, you literally had Jesus staring at your face. Like, what is your problem? That is my dream for this church. That broken people would find a place that they belong to, that they feel loved and noticed, and they find the hope of Jesus because they see Him in us. That they see His love and mercy and compassion and forgiveness in us. You are the greatest evangelistic tool that God has. Your life and my life. And may we see our lives as for that purpose, to live and glorify God in everything we do, so that Jesus may be lifted up, and that men and women and children and people of all types would come to Him. That's the mission. That's what God has called us to do. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would move us to realign our hearts with you today. Father, that through your Spirit we would realign ourselves with you. God, as we have drifted this week in whatever direction, we ask that you would bring us back to you in this moment, that your Spirit would convict us where it's needed, that your Spirit would encourage us, Lord, that your Spirit would prompt us with a person to lift up in prayer or an action to take ourselves, Lord, or a person that is without the hope of Jesus that we grieve over, Lord. Every single one of us, that if we grieved over just one person who does not know Jesus, that would realign us with your heart, because your heart is for the lost sheep. And may that be our hearts, Lord. We ask that you would just radically change us through the forgiveness of Jesus that we have seen in this text that is available for us every single day. We ask this in his name. Amen.